Every time we start a class, I debate on how to start it, because sometimes it gets to the point where it's repeating things over and over. Some of you have been here forever and a day can get bored out of your mind.
Okay.
But other times, we have new students, or we have students yet who are still in the process of learning this. And this is, we're in the Old Testament, so it's actually a lot easier. When we go into the New Testament, it's going to be a little more involved. Mainly because what we have is doctrine in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have stories. And you're following the story. And whose story are we following?
Christ.
Through. Right now, whose story are we following?
The kings.
Which is Israel. But it is getting us to a point of understanding. You know, I think they lost in history. What do you have? Tiny print or big print or what?
Tiny print. That's ours.
Yeah, you need to kind of bring a Bible in this class. Pretty much. I think that when we, if you live inside the times of Israel, you hit gaps where they actually forgot about God. I mean, the whole nation forgot about God and had to be restored. And we go, how is that possible? I can understand, but how is that possible? Well, it is possible, and it is possible even with us. It's possible with us in times of ease, when we don't have to be aware that how dependent we are. It's possible with us in times of huge trouble, because, you know, God doesn't answer things as fast as we want Him to. And so we start making answers ourselves, and then after a while forget we left God behind in that process. So it's not as hard as we really think it is. And if we're out there all by themselves, which is why missionaries don't go one by one, they go two by two, because Jesus sent His disciples out two by two, that when one's down, the other can encourage them. And it's best to have a partner to be praying with through the difficult times, because we can all forget. And that's why communion is a time of remembrance. And Israel had their remembrances. So we just want to kind of, I'm just going to approach this today like you haven't done this before, okay? Not totally, because I'm not going to do the whole inductive study thing again. I'll wait until next time and get it from a different angle. We are so thrilled that you have chosen to study God's searches for a heart fully His. The second of our 10 courses in the Kings and Prophets series. So we're at number 2 in the series. You can see that on your book, I believe. Yeah, Kings and Prophets series 2. Such a blessing in your life, because the Old Testament places a tremendous emphasis on the holy character and work of God that anticipates fulfillment in the person of Christ in the New Testament. In essence, it lays the groundwork for the only salvation possible, the salvation God provides in His Son, by which we must be saved. The Bible is a progressive revelation. All 66 parts are essential to understanding the whole counsel of God. And basically, I kind of picture progressive revelation like a coloring book. You know, in the beginning, you're handed the coloring book. There's no color to it. There's just outline. And it starts getting filled in. And if you have a 2-year-old fill it in, it looks pretty silly. And if you have a 10-year-old fill it in, they've thought about colors a little bit more and taken more time. And that's sort of the way progressive revelation seems to us. Sometimes it seems silly because it's little, but it isn't. It's the beginning, and it's being developed for us, so it comes to a place where the picture of God and the enormity of our salvation just keeps growing in a way that we can grab a hold and be stretched way past where we are. So progressive revelation, if you think about the seed, the word the seed, just the seed, in the beginning, it seems sort of silly. Why would we study that? But then as you start following what the seed was and the promises that came with it and the building of Israel and the protection of that seed until the day that Jesus is born, it's like all creation stands and rejoices. Because this is the seed the earth has been groaning for, and this is the seed that mankind has been waiting for. So progressive revelation is always true. It's always true, but it's not necessarily full or done. And so, and for us to study this about our kings is a part of a progressive revelation that's leading us to. And when we look at the kings, we're going to look at them and we're going to pretty much take them, bad or good. Or good in parts of their lives, but bad in the rest, and why did they get there? That's what we're going to be looking at. As you begin the series, it's vital to understand the importance of study like this. Some of the differences between studying primarily historical Old Testament books and primarily doctrinal New Testament epistles. In the Old Testament, we come to know God, who He is, and how He works in the affairs of mankind. And we develop a godly fear of His awesome majesty, holy character, and works. And as we go through studying Israel, we see God's chosen and the rest of the world. Well, God's chosen aren't the only ones who come to Him, because we see consistently throughout the progressive revelation of history, there are Gentiles in there too, goy, the nations. The Old Testament will call them often the nations or the Gentiles, but they're the believers, and there are many who are in the who are the children of promise, of hope in Israel, who really aren't believers, and what happens to them. So there's a mixture throughout all history. Today, what do we have today?
Amen.
What are we?
Christians.
Amen.
The church.
Believers.
So we have the church, which is God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. And they have the rest of the world. Well, how is the rest of the world divided? By Israel and the Gentiles. It's still very much there. And so as we see this develop and try and understand it and try and understand how God works in history, we have to kind of go through it.
I have a question.
Sure.
I don't know if now is the time, but I don't have my book with me.
Do you have your book, though?
Yeah.
Okay.
But I just brought less than one. You read something where you said we should have a fear. I don't remember what it said. The word fear.
Godly fear.
Is are you to interpret it respect instead of? I mean, fear is like, oh, I'm scared.
Right. In I'm going to do my Phobos dance for you. The word in the New Testament is Phobos, and we see that used the fear of God. And we also see it in used as being afraid. If you turn to 1 John 4, what
did
I do with my glasses, honestly?
Right here.
Okay, you're responsible to watch where I put these things.
Lay it down on the job.
I'm already at work.
When I used to do workshops, I really actually had to have somebody watch where I put things. Because, you know, you have 80 people there, and it can be anywhere.
Verse 18.
Pardon?
Probably verse 18.
Yeah, it's exactly what it is. 1 John 4, 18. Would you like to read that, Connie, for us? 1 John 4, 18. Then I'll explain it.
P-H-E-O-B-O-S.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment.
And if you start that...
The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
that if you read the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to do, you'll understand why the punishment. But there's no fear in love. Okay, so there's no fear in love. What kind of fear would it be? If we're supposed to fear God, would it be that kind of fear, that there's no fear in love?
No. We're not afraid of punishment, but we do know. We know that he's a just God.
And we're told to fear him.
And we're told that one day we'll give an account for what we've done in our body, you know?
So there is a fear of God we are actually told to have. But that fear is an awesome, worshiping, on our knees, humble.
More like respect.
Right. Aware of all that he is, that he's so much farther than we are, that we're just on our knees in fear. There is a realm of afraid, because if I am being disobedient, I know he's not going to just let me do whatever I want, okay?
Right.
But that fear is, I'm worshiping God. Now, when it talks about verse 18 again, there's no fear in love. So when I focus on God, and it says there's no fear in love, it's talking about the being afraid, I don't know what's happening to my future, whatever. But perfect love casts out fear. So when it says to me, I'm standing here, and I'm afraid of what God's going to do, I'm afraid of what tomorrow's going to bring, I'm afraid of all that stuff, what does it tell me? Cast that out.
You're not loving him.
Not trusting in love.
So, what would I need to confess?
Your lack of trust.
Lack of love.
Lack of love, but lack of trust.
Lack of trust, not it's looking probably, at who he is, right. Maybe misunderstanding that, or, there's all sorts of things. So, if I am afraid, I'll give you an example. Let's say we're Christians. It was on our question, one of our that question thing that we've been... And it said in there, do I know if I'm saved or not? Okay, well, I did all the right things, but I'm still afraid. Why?
Probably not convinced of his great love, of what his sacrifice has done. Faith, maybe?
Wow. Could be faith. It could be I'm getting works all screwed up in that whole mess. It could be all sorts of things, thinking I have to do something. So there's a lack of really understanding what salvation is. So I'm afraid here. The best thing for me to do is to go to somebody and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I remember when I first met Kim Lachey, it probably was 5 years, literally 5 years. She was not sure if she was saved or not because she had seen sin in her life. And she came to the Lord like at 12. So when she saw sin as she got older, she just couldn't have been a Christian. So what would you say to somebody like that if they say, well, I did this, I couldn't have been a Christian?
God forgives you.
And you can even go past that and say, regardless of whether you were a believer at 12 or not, today can be your day of salvation.
Mm-hmm. And so, do you trust that Christ was sufficient to pay for that sin?
Which
to me, that's
so many people are wrapped up in works. Right. Mm-hmm. They have to right away look perfect like Jesus or something, and therefore when they observe there's still sin in their life, they can either run to, one, I must not be saved. Two, I need to repent. How do I do that?
Well, that's the one they should run to.
That is
the one. In our life, we have to repent. That, and just let it go and say, it's fine, I'm a Christian.
Exactly.
That ain't working for a relationship.
But even then, when that time comes, who's the one who earned my salvation?
It's never us.
And, you know, if I could give that gift to every Christian I know, that you cannot do it. You can't gain it. You can't lose it.
Can't earn it.
Can't buy anything. There's such a freedom in that. But I've never been one to do things by work, so it's not fair of me to have that expectation on somebody who struggles with that. But I can teach, talk,
walk with. Okay, so let's look at our verse again. Perfect love casts out all fear. If I am walking in the fear that I don't have that salvation, what is my solution? In this verse.
Throw yourself on God's perfect love.
Yeah. I just lay myself before him and say, Lord, I have no clue how to love you, but I know this 1 John says, we love because you loved us first. Help me receive your love. I know it's not maybe going to be easy or quick. Clean out of me this stuff that keeps me from that. Okay, so there is the afraid fear that has nothing to do with God. It's goodness. But there is the fear that has to do with how holy he is, how mighty he is, how amazing, how in my life I need to be in a place of worship to him. So go back to my verse. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. How would fear involve punishment?
Not been perfect in love.
If you're not perfect, what could be the end result of that?
Well, the wages of sin is death.
Right.
And so if we're conscious of our sin, what do we have before us except death? Except
right.
Through Christ who cleanses us from all sin.
And so we start having to hold on to those aspects of truth. Which, you know, if we get involved in the mess, this is where we get into struggle. But I didn't do this. I couldn't. I don't feel. All of that is lies. All of that is lies. Do you feel, I'm not talking about at your age now in the Lord, but do you feel when you were a young Christian every day like you were saved? Not everybody does. I have. Because my salvation was so radical. And I don't know why God did it that way, but he did. And it's actually been a stumbling block to my kids who never felt that way, so therefore in their minds they must not be saved.
That happens to people who are saved when they're younger.
Right.
I went through that same thing.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Missionary kids mostly who are saved very young go through that period.
Or pastor's kids.
Yeah. They have to have the assurance.
And there are so much expectations on those kids.
Yeah.
Because they need to be perfect. Remember somebody coming to me one time and said, your children shouldn't do something. It wasn't even a big deal. And I looked at her and said, your kids do it. Why shouldn't my kids do it? Well, they're pastor's kids. No, we're either Christians or we're not Christians. There's no titles that go with that. Either we walk with the Lord or we don't walk with the Lord. Anyway. Okay, so there's no fear in love. So when I'm afraid, what is that telling me?
That you're feeling.
And I haven't received his love.
Right.
In those areas. And I need to. And so that's where I start. I tell the Lord I don't know how to, and I want to be filled with your love, and I know it comes from you. So it's a confession. I haven't believed. It always, every sin goes down to belief. Every single one of them. Either we believe what he says or we don't. And so that's a choice that we may have to come face to face with. I need to choose to believe. And faith comes from where?
Hearing from the word of God.
And we also know in Hebrews 6, no, Hebrews 11, that it comes from Jesus. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Can we see our faith?
No.
Can we see our salvation? Can we
no.
see heaven yes. after death? Can we see any of that?
No. So, no, but you can feel it in your heart.
To a point.
Yeah.
But it still is based on faith. Yes. Yes.
Don't we have to come to I don't know how to word this, but
okay.
I mean, it seems like over and over again we have to come to a place where we recognize justice And so then we see our sin. And I mean, I've gone through life sometimes thinking I was doing something right, and later on in life, all of a sudden God reveals to me, whoa, you are way off over here.
Right.
So in order to repent, you kind of have to see God's justice and what is correct. So you're constantly going to be brought up to a place of recognizing your sin. And then, again, you have to accept Christ's payment for that. The thing that is so hard to me today is so many people have no idea of laws or what is just in our society. And it's hard to point out someone's sin because they don't think anything is sin.
Well, not to mention our justice and our system isn't necessarily just.
No.
When you look at a person who has been horrendously abused, and they're not looking out necessarily for the rights of that person, but for the, when you go to court, you're looking out for the rights of the person who's been the abuser. They're not looking for justice for that abused one. I'm not talking just about any kind of abuse, particularly anything.
Yeah. And it's really
so hard.
Romans 8 says the Spirit. Romans 8.
Yes.
The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Mm-hmm. God gives us peace.
So, since like me, I've never questioned that, but others have questioned that. Mm-hmm. 1 minute they may feel. Mm-hmm.
Yes. That's where the feelings
and emotions. The next minute they may not. Mm-hmm. I remember when I watched one of my children come to the Lord, but he was one who struggled with, could he really be saved? And he wanted to be saved every other week. So there are things you can do to help yourself. Mm-hmm. Write it in your Bible on this day. I have given all that I am to the Lord. I don't understand necessarily what that means or what it looks like, but have it so you can go back to it. And you can say in that Bible, remember, you have a problem with feelings, because faith is not feelings. The faith, the salvation faith, is not feelings. It doesn't mean you won't feel, but it's not a feeling. That's why my husband struggled with knowing when he got saved for the longest time, because he did the same kind of thing. He went every week that the pastor would have a salvation message and, you know, an altar call. He would go up and he'd feel good, and then he'd go home and he'd feel bad. And as he has worked his way through that in the last years, we finally figured out we probably got really saved at the same time, when we were about 20, because that's when his life changed, and it didn't change until that point. So, if you're struggling with knowing if you're saved, talk with someone. If the fear is something specific, same thing. Go through, this is why I did a topical study, go through and, where would you start to know if you're saved?
Book of Romans
is the book of salvation. It is. You, and actually, I would go 1 through 8. 1. You can go through the rest of that, but that's very much a sanctification. 6, 7, and 8 are really sanctification. Your salvation picture is in chapters 1 through 5. But I told you that before, my mother actually read those verses in the Bible and got saved. That's no person was involved in it other than my giving her a Bible and talking to her about it, but she and the Lord found it together. Just listen to people and the things that fear wraps them in. And ask God to give you wisdom to help be part of unwrapping it so they can face Him. But there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So that's what else we can know. If we are hating people who are brothers and sisters, we're lying to ourselves. And that can be in itself something that brings on our fear. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Leave you with, fear is
what we worship. We fear what we worship. We worship what we fear. And being afraid, though it would be the same word, is different. I think if any of us saw Jesus walk in this room right now, we'd all be a little awestruck and afraid. Right? So there's a good part to it. But there's also the part that it's because I'm not trusting what I know in God's Word. Any other questions?
Well, just on the fear sure. thing too, it has a definite purpose too. If you're not saved, if you're for the unbeliever, for the one who's just keeping on sinning, and
right.
there's definitely a purpose in God's fear. God is love, but God is also just. And whenever in the first step for them is to ask God to show them Himself. And ask God to show them what they are.
Which is why it says it involves punishment.
Yeah.
If we're afraid, it's because punishment is involved in there.
Right.
It's something we're not knowing or, in that sense, receiving.
Right. And if you lean to the side of sometimes, as we'll hear in some churches, of just God is love, God is love, God is love, with no justice, no punishment whatsoever, then it gets, what do they call that, sloppy agape. I mean, it gets just, yeah, it's not truth.
And that's what Romans is fighting. It's fighting the two sides of it. We either tend to be legalistic, where we're holding on to the law rather than the maker of the law, or we're being sloppy, whatever you said.
Sloppy agape.
Well, think how many times Jesus had to say to the disciples, fear not, do not be afraid.
Because what were they afraid of?
It's just the glory and the magnification. I think even when we get to heaven, there will be that awesomeness that will make us fall on our faces before the Lord.
Exactly. But I think the disciples were afraid because they didn't understand him.
Yeah.
And in reality,
yeah.
they didn't understand. I just love Mark. I mean, Mark 8? Matthew 8? Matthew 8. Because the picture is he's in the boat in the water. Mm-hmm. And they're calling on him because they're pretty sure they're all going to drown. Well, are they afraid?
Mm-hmm. Most of us would be.
Yeah, afraid.
Not any better than them. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a point, isn't it? And the point is, okay, I'm afraid. Turn your eyes on the Lord. Turn your eyes on the Lord, because I'm afraid right now because I'm afraid of dying. Why should I be afraid of dying? Or I'm afraid of, you know, whatever. But Jesus said, "Eat little faith." So faith is the answer on that one. But then when he does stop the waves, they look
again.
And say, who is this man? I think they're more afraid of who Jesus is than the waves. And because I love this statement in C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles. He's a terrible, he's talking about Aslan. What is the, I just forgot it. He's not tame. Mm-hmm. And we try and make Jesus tame. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe it, look at the paintings of him. Mm-hmm. We try and take the wild winds away. we want to tame him. We want him under our control. He is never going to be under our control. Yeah.
I once, when I was a little kid in the school across the street, they had up in there, there was a school there at one time.
We're picturing, where are you talking about?
Yeah, at one time there was a school there. But anyway, the auditorium was up on the second floor, and the stage was there. And they had a Bible, like a family Bible. They had it open to a picture of the suffering Jesus. And the look on his face, I have never forgotten.
This. I imagine.
And I often wondered, you know, if that was the beginning of the seed being planted.
Well, you sure thought about it, didn't you?
I always have.
We try and emasculate him. And we do that in our culture today by trying to say, well, he's neither male nor female. Yeah, I know, but God calls himself God the Father, and Jesus is the Son. And can we women accept our position as feminine people and know that we are loved just like that, as a balance?
He was called the Son of Man, and he walked this earth in the flesh as male. Well, as far as we understand male.
Fear can become like a terrible bondage.
Oh, absolutely.
Sarah Nicholas, that's my nephew's wife, he was working nights, and she was so gripped by fear, she could not go to bed. She turned every light on in the house, got the butcher knives out, sat there in the chair. You know, she was under the assumption and fear that somebody would break into the house and attack her. And I said, Sarah, who's going to do that? Has somebody bothering you? Or
what's the worst that can happen?
Yes, look outside. Is anybody out there? Why would they select your house instead of the neighbor's house? And she just, you know, like a random attack of something. And so I started just doing practical talking to her. And I would go over at night and I would pray with your daughter. I said, don't you believe God's protecting you? That he's, and gradually, it took a while. It was a real bondage.
No, but you can't just get six verses and hope somebody kicks
out
of it.
By that kind of fear, it could be a real bondage.
I grew up dealing with a lot of fear. I mean, I think about the kids who are homeschooled, and I'd have given anything when I was a kid in homeschool. I didn't want to deal with anybody in the world. But I remember the point where God said, we are not going any further until you come to me with this stuff. And it was overwhelming, but I just kept, he just kept having me remind who he was and taking through the verses on who he is. And I thought I was being, what is the word you always say that they're so full of themselves? I was thinking I was the opposite. What, arrogant? Arrogant. So there's a, it's all of that kind of stuff, but I thought I was, no self-esteem. I thought I had no self-esteem. And the Lord showed me I had all self-esteem. Because who was I thinking about? Yeah. I was thinking about me. And that began a process of learning how to get off the throne of my visual life and trusting that whatever he brought, he had purposes for. And that took a long time. I could have talked to you about God as a sovereign God, but I didn't know how to, in the middle of that, see goodness. I just didn't know. So,
I'm reading a book, Be Anxious for Nothing, Kay Arthur's husband, I can't remember his first name, but it talks about if you're worrying, it's sinful because you're not trusting God. So, you know, you need to give your worries over to him. Otherwise, it's probably sin.
By her son.
Oh, is it her son? Okay.
Because I don't think her husband ever wrote. His gifts were help's gifts.
Okay. One of the Arthurs.
He is head of the ministry now.
David?
Yeah, I think that's it.
I mean, it's not a good thing, but when you have people like Barbara Bush, who just passed, mm-hmm. saying, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid. I'm ready.
And she had faith.
Yeah, it just makes you really remember what you're what the end game is supposed to look like.
Exactly.
So I say the Puritans made their end game finishing well. Mm-hmm. Finishing well means I finish with my eyes on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And every step of the way. And you can think about things ahead of time. The Lord told me 10 years before my mother was even a believer that she would die and I would do her funeral. It's like, what? You know, and she became a believer. And 10 years later, she died and I did her funeral.
So but you didn't grow up in a
religion. Oh, no. No. We didn't open a book to read the Bible to read it to understand it until I was over 20. But
God was still with you.
Oh yeah, he's not anywhere. Yet. Is there anywhere he isn't?
No, but you didn't realize he was still
he
there.
He was guiding. Yeah. He was drawing. He was teaching me. I was always in the midst of all sorts of religious situations. I lived in a Jewish community, so I saw Judaism very up close and personal, and you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I've said that at other parts, and probably will again. I don't remember where I can stop. The nation is in front and center of all God's dealings is Israel. So as you study Kings and Chronicles, you'll find yourself immersed in Israel's history, studying events surrounding the reigns of her kings and the effort to get a big picture to understand how these events affect her relationship to God and how God responds to his covenant people. It's much like looking at the history of your country through the lives of its leaders, what the times were like under each and the direction each led the country and how each impacted its future. As you observe the text of Kings and Chronicles, remember, observing history is different from observing doctrine. Get that? If you've done New Testament precept courses, you will find doing observation worksheets on them. What are observation worksheets, by the way?
The scripture.
Just the text, yeah. Observation worksheets on historical books is much different from doing one on a doctrinal epistle. You don't want to get bogged down with details. Rather, you want to get a general understanding of the times and God's dealings. Also, your focus on keywords will not be as strong as when you are observing doctrine. Why would that be true?
Because you're looking at the bigger picture.
And that's what it's writing about, is the doctrine. Mm-hmm. Where we do get doctrinal words in the things that we're looking at. We will, like sin. That's a doctrinal word. So we will get some of that heart, which is one of our key words in this.
Mm-hmm. She said, most of this is history or stories.
Right, it is all story. And we have this tendency of thinking story means it's made up. That's not what story means. You have a story of your life from the day you were born until today that shows, like, when we talk about how to give testimony or witness to unsaved people, etc., what you have to do first is look inside and see what God has done in your life, because you'll have a better chance, honestly, of opening somebody's heart to salvation by telling them your story than by giving them doctrinal outline and a page. That's most people. That's not all people. It just for your reality that you believe, even though you've gone through this and this and this and this, and that God is taking you there, is your testimony to his faithfulness. Okay, so we'll put the fine-tuning observation worksheets on historical books is much different from doing one on a doctrinal epistle. You don't want to get bogged down with details. Rather, you want to get a general understanding of the times and God's dealings. Also, your focus on keywords will not be as strong as when you're observing doctrine. Greek is a technical language capable of formulating precise doctrine, while Hebrews has a simple narrative elegance, poetic and very picturesque. And if you study the two languages, when you translate Greek exactly like it says. It articulates perfectly well. Hebrew misses a lot of the words that we put in. I mean, they put in words. For every 5 words that is in Hebrew, we probably put 10 to 15 words in to fill in the meaning. Like, you always think about the word I am. We think about the word I am because why? What is I am? That's his name. We say Yahweh, that's his name. Well, it means a lot more than that. And we fill that in with what is being said in this section. And you have to, I would never want to be a translator of Hebrew Old Testament. Because they would have to fill in, people say, well, you're adding things. No, they're not. They're filling in what the word means in the culture that you can't see. So, and they don't have that many words in their language. I mean, Greek has tons, but Hebrew doesn't. It puts a lot in, like a verb says a lot more than a verb with us. And, you know, anyway. But that's why when we study it, we are... when you look at the prophets, for instance, the prophets, the books, are all poetic books. Well, we don't see that in English, do we? Because most of our translation draws in a lot from the Septuagint, which is from the Greek. Same thing, but we just don't see it poetically written. But Hebrew people lived a more poetic life. Their picture of life was, the Greek picture of life was like this. Today, we're all together in Bible study, and the time that we started is 9:45, and the time we're going to end is 11:45. Hebrew would say, we got together. We shared the glory of God. We shared our hearts. We saw his majesty. We saw the beauty. And, you know, articulate maybe something poetic there, and they just wouldn't say it the way we would. We're brought up in a Greek concept. We box everything in little boxes. So as we look at these kings, how do you suppose, since they're Hebrew, how do you suppose we look at them? As what? Do we want to know? Write an outside list of everything they've done? What in the end? Which is, by the way, okay. Lists are good. But in the end, what would you be getting out of that?
The facts.
They're good mm-hmm. or they're bad.
Mm-hmm. A clear picture.
A clear picture. And what made them good or what made them bad?
Or they did more good than bad.
Well, if you look at the system...
Did they finish well?
Did they finish well? If they started good and ended bad, then they're probably bad.
Their bad list is longer than their good.
Well, he doesn't got this to do that.
True,
okay, see, not. That's Greek thinking right there.
Yeah, it goes to works.
Yeah, well, no, it's not that it goes to works. It's that we're going to this. Yeah. Well, he's not quite as bad as this guy. You know, and we're weighing it out like we would in our concept.
Judge on the curve.
He's not as bad as him. He's better than him. And he's
good for the country. I mean,
right, there you go.
Given.
I mean, look at Solomon.
Okay. Yeah.
And yet, how did Solomon end up? We really don't know. Because he didn't end up so hot.
Really good.
No.
But God's very good.
So what we do... is we say, well, this was a man who did many good things for the country. I'm being a Hebrew now. He did many good things for the country, but he did not follow God
wholeheartedly.
He did not take down the high places or whatever it was. Go ahead, Chris.
In the middle of the Precept Bible, beyond 2 Kings and before 1 Chronicles, they have this little chart. And I copied mine out of the Bible so I could write on it. And so...
What is a little chart? None of us could see that.
Oh, well, it's the kings of Israel and Judah. and it gives you the year that they reigned.
Well, while you do that, look in the very back of what you've got on page 31. Look on page 31. You have a similar, because this is what we're going to start filling in.
Filling the hearts.
The king of Israel, the prophets to Israel, the enemies of Israel, the prophets to Judah, the kings of Judah.
I miss things.
On page 31?
And it's back in the appendix, which is one of the things I was going to tell you about.
I kind
of
looked
back.
Oh, I see.
If you look at your very, very last lesson, which is 5, on page 69, you have the appendix. And what you have in the appendix is your observation worksheets, which is your text, and your maps, and your charts.
And all pages of charts.
Now, some of the charts, or some of the things that you're going to look at, like a map, will go to multiple lessons. If they go to multiple lessons, when you're done with it, put it back in your appendix. But if it only is for one lesson, then just leave it in that lesson.
Or move to the next lesson it's in. It's another option.
Well, you can do whatever fits. The point is not losing it. But sometimes it'll be in lesson one and not again until lesson four, and then I've lost it because I don't know where I had it.
I just
how you do it is how, whatever works for your mind and you can see our analysis. Okay. Let's see what else did I say while we're back there. Oh,
I think one thing that helps though, but it says he gets evil in the sight of God.
He walked with God, not wholly devoted to God. Yeah,
that was
Then I want you to look at page 61.
61.
We this is our zero lesson, so we're not on lesson one yet. Lesson one is next week. But she's also added a possible lesson six.
Well, I have it on.
Look at page 61. It's the who's who optional review. It almost stands that. If you're a seasoned student in this series, you know what this optional review is all about. However, if you're not, read on. As you have seen, God has so much for us to learn in the unfolding of Israel's history. Consequently, we have devised what we believe is one of the best ways to help keep the kings of Israel and Jews sorted out in your mind. A visual aid to help you remember who's who, and you can finish this. But what that means is we are going to have 6 classes. And I thought what we would do, since what we often do is have a luncheon after our last class, this class will be shorter. So I think that we will have lesson 6. This is lesson 6. If you want to write it in, write it in, but we'll talk about it then. And we'll have our luncheon after that for the summer. Now, that will hit us the last week of May. And because Ken and I are in the middle of the church picking a new pastor, I can't make any plans for the fall until we know what is decided. I mean, we may not have a pastor for another 2 years. We may, you know, have him, but the elders are all hoping by September. If there isn't a new pastor in September, he is going to have to determine whether we stay or not. Well, understand. No, they tell you, they've told us this already, just so you know, so it has nothing to do with him. Okay? They told us in November when they get a new pastor, we have to leave for 6 months.
And there, that's a legitimate reason, because you need to be able to bond to the new pastor and not be, if you're constantly weighing out because Pastor Ken and I are still here, you're going to have a hard time doing that, and he's not going to feel like you're accepting him as pastor. And it's just a difficult thing. I mean, if we died, then it would be given and everything would be fine. But it's not that kind of situation. Mm-hmm. So, this is what I'm planning. Mm-hmm. Okay? What I'm planning is we will go, if we're still here, we will start Bible study earlier than we have, because we're taking our vacation in October. So I would like to finish one of the books before we go. So we'll probably start in late August. But we'll all know by then, and I'll keep you abreast of what's happening, and you'll know what's going on with the pastoral search and all of that. But we're going to come back, because we'll still be here. We'll come back in 6 months, and by then it'll all be set. The reason is what they've done, and they said this, so you guys all know this, that they took both our salary and much of Pastor Dan's salary and made it into one salary for the new pastor. That means if you have any idea, if you're following salaries and everything else, there's not a whole lot left for us to be in occupation. Okay? How much did they say? Ken has stated that he would be available for part-time, which would mean what? We don't know. It would all depend on who comes and what he needs. But at the same time, he is going to be looking into other things, like starting teaching. He's looking to be a substitute teacher in the school system. So there's all sorts of things that are the unknown, and this is exciting, because who's in charge of the unknown? That's right. So, we know up to May 30th, after that, we have no idea. Right? But we're not going to disappear off the face of the earth.
So are you going to take June and August off?
Yeah. I've got a garden. I have to do my garden.
You're allowed to hang on to your house, aren't you?
Well, my understanding, what hasn't happened, what they've talked about and the elders have determined, is they're going to give us that house.
Good.
So you have a home base.
So we'll have a home base. What that looks like is up to how everything works. They're checking lawyers and other things right now to see how to do that, so we don't end up paying for the house. But so yes, no, I don't know.
Well, that is kind of an exciting time to see what God's going to do.
Yeah, it is. This is the thing is, we are at a crisis point that's a positive crisis point as a church, as Ken and I are. And God has something planned, and that's what's going to be exciting to watch it unfold. Whatever that means and however that looks. And he has his purposes in all things. So do we believe that?
Yes.
Are we afraid?
No. Period.
Better not be, or I'll show you a verse. Well, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tested, every one of us, in different aspects and areas. You've had a Bible study. I don't know what that means. I know that when we started, and you remember this, dear Charlene, when we started out in Bible study 28 years ago, we had Bible study for, 5 years-ish? And then the pastors that followed that did not want you guys in my study, so they got cut.
Why?
To make a simple one without pointing any fingers, what was this church before? What denomination?
Congregation.
Okay. That was long ago. That wasn't when we got here. What was it called?
Community Bible.
What is it?
It was an IFCA church.
Yes.
It was with NICE.
Right. Mm-hmm. IFCA means we are the fundamentalists and we are accurate and anybody else isn't. Well, guess what? CMA isn't fundamentalist. So it's a legitimate statement that to protect this church, the pastors cut that tie. You can't look at everything the conspiracy. You have to understand philosophies of things and life and everything else, and that's pretty much where the church was. And the pastors, I mean, Ken still would go talk with them, and it's like they thought we were poisonous. And I'm sure the pastors did not feel we were all going to hell, but John MacArthur's IFC, whatever it is.
There's some arrogance that we could all avoid if we're careful.
Yeah.
You know, about thinking we're the only way. And,
right.
You know.
And absolutely,
Jesus is the only way. That's good. We'll say that. Amen. Jesus is the only way.
I always thought I was an evangelical fundamentalist until I learned what fundamentalists believe, and I went, okay, I don't believe that.
I have gone to this church for 44 years, and I didn't know that. I didn't think we were the only ones that knew what we were doing.
That's what I mean. It's on an individual basis that has not been pushed.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, if you're going to be true to the system that you've chosen, you need to know what it means. And I didn't understand it all either, and then I started learning about it and think, okay, well, that makes sense. So, but God in His grace brought us all back.
And actually, we were members of IFCA for a long time.
Right.
Before that, when we were Union Congregationalists, actually, the pool of pastors where we got pastors.
And that's
from
the point,
Prairie,
by the way, of all of that?
Yeah, Prairie and Multnomah. Mm-hmm. And then when that pool kind of dried up, that's when the church went to IFCA in order to find pastors.
That's exactly right.
And we basically just asked for assistance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And in that sense, we were never really
into
IFCA.
Right. It's kind of affiliation.
Well, Pastor Dan, after when we came and we read to him what the... He's like, well, I don't believe that. Well, you've been signing it for 10 years or whatever it was. Because they ask you every year to sign it, and that's when we all found out the variances. This Protestant movement is a little weird because we have all sorts of different things.
That's
weird. All weird. Yeah.
Leaving thinking about that as it was, you know, stated, that leaves out that we are all one in Christ.
Yes.
And you know, if you'd have asked you guys in the church at that time, are we one in Christ? Well, of course we are.
Yes,
we're all going to heaven together.
Right.
So that's why it's silly that, I mean, John would say it. John MacArthur would say that. Mm-hmm. My gosh, he even has Pentecostal friends. So, but there, you know, that's why it goes back to the legalism or the license.
Mm-hmm.
Do you tend towards legalism or do you tend towards license? And if you're the one to write up things and you tend towards legalism, then you get that paper. So, and people who tend to write things up tend to be legalistic to their own thing. Okay. It's fun. Okay, so let's look at page 8. Well, actually, before we look at 8, we'll look at 8 second. Look at page 7. And you guys mostly know all this, but look at the top of your page here where it says precept upon precept. A little top right square up here. Just look at that for a minute.
Eight?
7.
Oh, I got
it. I said 8 first, but we're going to go to 8 next. Notice the top where it says, God searches for our heart fully His. What that is, and this is true with all our books, that's where it tells you what book you're in. So we're in the book that God searches for our heart fully His. And it goes further. It says lesson 1 right under that. So hold on to that one, and just so you can see a
Harrison. Look at page 23. So hold your finger in both. On where it says, God searches for a heart fully His. If you look on 23, it says the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. But it says lesson 2. Our lesson that we're going to do this week is lesson 1. 1 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. So those are the chapters that we're going to be in. 1 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. Look at page 23. Does it say the same thing?
No.
First one. So there it says we're in lesson 2 and we're in 1 Kings 15 through 18. That's another way you can tell where you're at when you're studying. Okay? Now go back to page 7. Then it says lesson 1 and it says the same thing over again. 1 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles. But this, the right-hand spot on your page is just keeping you detailed into where you are. And you can see that on any of the pages in that chapter, in lesson 1, it says the same thing.
Then,
yes?
I found out, I didn't realize that before to go in, so I've gone to...
Well, no, I didn't say you couldn't go
yeah,
in.
Yeah, but I found...
You were out of the class.
I guess I'm out, too.
Well, thank you. But what I would suggest is you read Chronicles before you read First Kings.
Oh, right.
Because Chronicles gives you a more chronological...
And it's a lot more detailed.
Yeah, and Kings you can get thrown off of regarding time because it doesn't go chronologically. And then you're asked to put it mm-hmm. in chronological order. Mm-hmm. And I had to do a lot of cut and pasting.
Yeah.
Because it's in Second Chronicles that you see the order. As this 15 years, 36 years, 39 years, you've got the chronological order. Kings doesn't give you that.
Right.
There you go.
And you're only in 1 Kings 15.
Well,
that's where our last lesson, we ended in 1 Kings 15, a few verses.
And it says 15 verses 1 to 24.
Right. And so
it doesn't even give you the last part.
Right.
So now we've got the whole chapter to review and
well, in okay. question, or in less, in question
You're
1.
You're confusing those who haven't been here before.
Sorry.
Well, in lesson 1, along with that, where she says, observe 1 Kings 15, 1 through 24. You really need to read the whole 1 Kings 15. Otherwise, you're going to be very confused because
yeah.
it throws a king in there that you didn't even come to yet.
Where did that come from?
Yeah.
Okay, so now look below that thing, and it says, this lesson incorporates. And that's kind of important. It's going to tell you what you're going to use in the lesson. The following... Pardon?
What you learn in lesson 1, you're going to do food in lesson 2, too.
Don't
tell me.
No, but it says.
No,
don't confuse us. We're having to discipline this young lady.
We have to take her book away.
Because she sits down and studies and forgets to eat, forgets to do anything else, and then her feet get all big and swollen.
Well, I'm sure that's accurate.
What is accurate? Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Monday.
But I don't think. But I don't think God is going to say she gets to heaven. So you studied how long? Your foot got swollen. You don't get to come in here.
Yeah, you won't be here, aren't we? Because you sat there and studied too long.
So we have the rest.
The following is located in the appendix. And this is what you're going to work on in this lesson, and it's in the appendix. Observation worksheet, which is your text.
It's the text. It's bigger, and you can write on it.
Yeah, and then there's a map.
It all up.
And then there's observation worksheet of 2 Chronicles. And Chronicles at a glance chart.
Explain
that. Let's look at that one. Let's go back here to
127.
What is it, 127?
It's the Chronicles at a glance chart.
This.
Now, what, when you get to a part in your, and if you want to just wait until we do this in class, that's fine.
But what you get to a part in your lessons that will tell you to come up with a theme or title your chapter. Basically, what it wants you to do is look at what comes out the most in that chapter. And they used to say use no more than four words. Well, I can't speak in four words.
No more than four words.
So what you could do, and this does say chapter themes, you may have several in there. You may have four different kings. So I would put the kings, their lives, as a theme for that chapter. You know, where did it start, where did it finish? But at the bottom, save the bottom for kind of a theme of the chapter. So what do we use this for? Is this just another one of those things that you just are doing dead work?
Well, it's kind of a thing where if you're saying, wonder where the stuff is about Solomon. Well, oh, he did this in this chapter. You know, just kind of a heading.
Just like if you open a book and you think, where I need to find out this information, you look at your chapter titles. Mm-hmm. It's just doing that for you, organizing it, and it's helping you organize it. You would be amazed, really seriously, all these little things they're having you do that sometimes it seems like doesn't really matter. Well, you find it does. I know when I sat down and I did the sequence of Rehoboam and where who was above him and who was below him and what kings came, and that's when it solidified that Jeroboam didn't come from Solomon.
Nope.
He didn't come from David. He kind of started his own thing and then you go from there. So those are the kinds of things that can help you. That's what chapter themes are trying to do for you. They're making you, and think of that when you're doing it. Think of, if I looked up this book, what is this chapter in there? And what else? The map is right behind that. See the map? 129. What I really liked is look back a little further in there on page 39. They fill in a lot of the, like we're going to add them. And there you see what happens. What does it have? I have lemon juice. You want some lemon water? Are you sure that's what does it for me? That's why I bring it. But I would even suggest you could copy your map on page 129. Multiple times, and then just fill in each one of the things you study. Like if you're studying the kings, where were they, where'd they go, whatever.
The 139
map. Well, I was telling you, we did have the 139 map, but we also have the 129 map. Okay, and go to 141 for those of you who don't have an inductive Bible study. Bible, there is the chart of what we're looking at in this particular series 2. Kings and Prophets, it has it right there. You can use that any way you want to use it. You can use it like going back to it. What I think, what really helps me with this is to start getting a picture of what prophets went with who. Which, I mean, you know, you could read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and who were they a part of? And those charts help you find them. And you're going to start getting a lot of little prophets. So you're going to want to know who those little prophets spoke to. We know the names, but we really don't know who they spoke to. We keep thinking, like, for instance, for me, when I go in, went in this lesson, and I marked Israel and Judah, Israel does not mean all of Israel. It means the Israel that went with the ten kings. Pardon?
The northern kingdom.
Yeah. So I color that Israel different than I do the nation when it was together. That helps me see this is a broken nation. So, let's see. We did get it all of it. So, our last luncheon will be on, last class will be May 30th. It will be on May 30th. I know she's coming like the day before or something.
Coming the 22nd.
Oh, okay.
I'm dragging her to class, you guys.
Oh,
you're dragging her.
I'm dragging her.
Oh, me too.
So if she looks disheveled, we'll know it's your fault.
Yeah.
Somebody just asked.
You need a cough drop. I have cough drops.
They don't help. I'm all right now. Okay. I've quit for a while. That's just me. So our last one will be May 30th.
I sleep with a CPAP, so I wake up breathing and fresh and ready for the day, and I progressively get to the point as I go to bed, I can't breathe at all. I don't know. Yes, Grace.
Will that be lesson 6 then?
Yes.
Lesson.
There are added lesson 6.
But May 30th will be our last lesson.
Our last lesson, and we have a luncheon along with it.
And then we have summer.
Have
and then we'll just keep in contact. I think that Grace made a suggestion that, like, we could, like, meet once a month and kind of, because lesson 6 kind of encourages you to go back over what you studied, and so we could get together and talk about some of those things. We'll put parameters on it so it's not just too loose, but if you wanted to, and you had said we could come back for a luncheon once a month, that sounds pretty good.
We always like to eat. We always like to eat.
And you guys do great luncheons. For, I think we had more food less class than we did. Church potlucks. Anyway, well, I thought it was kind of the right thing for the board, but I really don't need to. Any questions?
Can I come to your house to study?
No. I'll be out in the backyard working in the garden.
I don't want to do that.
Questions while she's gardening. Follow her around, ask her questions while she's gardening.
I may hand you the shovel and say dig.
I am not a very good studier, so.
Well, what I would like to do, I mean, we'll do that as part of how they are coming together in summer too, but I'd like to connect different people who are comfortable with the process with those who are not comfortable with the process. That would be you.
I am.
You're not. You're the not. Not the am. And you know, Connie, you're still new to all this, so I can't expect anything else. Really. You can't expect anything else. I've told you guys this before. When I first started studying precept, and I had studied inductive study in school, not quite the way we do it, but I'd studied it in school, and so I had a kind of an idea of the aspects and different parts and word studies and things, and I took Greek, so that made it even more so. But it still took me 10 years to really feel that I understood all the parts. So if you're not at 10 years, you don't have to feel like you're dumb or whatever you would put in there. Stupid was what I was always told I was, so stupid moves real easily, but it's also a lie.
I had to learn that the way Charlene studies, the way you study, the way you guys study, the way I study is different. It's just stop trying to copy somebody else's method of study and do what works for me.
Right.
So figure out what works for you.
I
like to make
that
lists
in 5 minutes.
And things like that, you know. Just figure out what works for you.
Charlene sits down and spends the whole day studying, and Joy was saying to me yesterday, she's can't, you know, and I said, well, that's what I do too, but what are we? What are Charlene and I? We're teachers.
Oh, that explains.
We study differently. No, I'm serious. Teachers study differently. And when I used to do workshops traveling around the country, I could always pick the teachers out in the classroom. And then I would constantly be saying, do not compare yourself to, you know, blah, 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 this situation. Because somebody like, yes, get the things really quickly, and others were like,
why would that happen?
What do those words even mean? I mean, we start a new language when you start something like inductive study.
when I use words like observation, interpretation, application, doesn't mean you don't know what the words mean, but trying to put it together as a working tool takes a little while to do. And that's okay. I figure we have all of us in this room, except for you, are a little bit closer to going home. Her, on the other hand. We have so many years left. Let's use them wisely. I mean, at the end of 10 years, are you going to be have wasted them, or are you going to have used them and grown up in the Lord? Mm-hmm. And that's finishing well. We want to finish well. Which means it's okay that we struggle to understand. It's okay that I have to learn how to cut out time in a day or a week. I what Charlene and I, obviously what Charlene does, she'll just take a whole day and study. I take, my week is set up where I study Mondays and Tuesdays. It's not that I don't study at all the rest of the week, but I just don't do it the same way. That day is set aside, I don't do anything else. Well, I can do that. I get up, I start a little bit of the housework stuff, and then study until I drop into bed that night. Now, precept will say 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. That would drive me nuts, because I would just get started. You know, and that's
time
me.
To put it away.
Yeah, right. And I go have it everything. Computers up there, and the papers over there, and stuff stacked over here. I just got it unstacked.
Is that normal, then, to have everything all over?
Yes.
If it's normal for you, it's normal. It is.
I find when I start, I can't quit. I want to keep going and going. Yeah. Last night, I thought, well, I'll just kind of look this over. And before I knew it, it was 2 or 3 hours later, and I'm into doing the lesson because I get so engrossed in it.
You know, somebody who starts may say, well, an hour? Yeah. That's so long until they start doing it, and then all of a sudden realize that an hour goes pretty fast.
I've been 3 hours and you haven't taken a breather.
But you don't look at someone else.
No.
Because someone else, I remember, again, when I first started doing inductive study, we had a lot of young mothers in that class. And there is something called the In-N-Out, which is a lighter version of the New Testament classes. And I encourage them to do that because it's like an hour and a half for the week. And I said, take more than that if you want. But they would always feel discouraged as they tried to do a precept study and they couldn't finish anything. Well, you know, just live with it. It's okay. It's okay that you don't finish. It's okay that you put in the time that you do. You can't compare yourself to anyone else. And most of those mothers went on and started studying precept themselves, and several of them went on to be teachers in other places. So you just take your... There's a time of life. My time of life, we have a tendency of getting everything we studied.
Yeah.
What was that?
Last day too far in advance.
Yeah.
I have a tendency to do it like Friday and Monday.
So we know, we're beginning to know ourselves. Anyway, I'm going to dismiss you guys early. Lord God, we just come before you and ask that you open our hearts to you, that you teach us to fear you and not to be afraid, to fear you and worship you, and be in awe of you as we receive the love that you give us, that we might pass it on to others. In the name of your Son, amen.
Amen.